STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Hi there, this is the STRS podcast, and I am Melinda the Enforcer, and I'm here with Greg Kokel. This is an audio format.
This is a response section right here.
Yes.
Okay,
it's,
I'm supposed
you
to say
just
hi.
Just stare at me. Oh, jeez.
You're just so awesome sometimes. I just am speechless when I look at you. Hi, Auntie Mindy.
Hello there. So, it's just been a busy day. This is STR's short podcast, hashtag STR Ask. You send us your questions on Twitter in under 140 characters, and we find them using hashtag STR Ask. And then I sit in the studio uncomfortably close to Greg and give him 4 minutes or less to answer the questions. And the whole podcast is 15 to 20 minutes tops. So that's the way it works. But before we dive in, we want to invite you. We're having a book release party to celebrate the release of Greg's new book. Have you guys heard about that yet? The Story of Reality. And if you've missed us talking about it, you have apparently been away from civilization for a couple of months.
On the planet Mars or something.
So we're having a book release party. It's Saturday, February 11th at 9:30 a.m. in Orange County. Greg's going to be there, going to have Craig Hazen and Mike Horton there. They endorse the book. We're going to record a podcast right then and there.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to have a raffle. It's going to be fun. Breakfast. So if you'd like to come, you can RSVP and get further details about the undisclosed location. You can email ocean at str.org. That's ocean spelled like Pacific or Atlantic. Ocean at str.org. And for those who aren't in California and who aren't going to travel for this, which is almost everybody, we're going to Facebook Live most or all of it.
Wow, that's
so
great.
Watch for details on Facebook, the Stand to Reason Facebook
page. Yeah, let me say a word about this, too. Don't do these very often, but they're a lot of fun.
When was the last time you had a book?
No, right. But I mean, gatherings like this. And they're just occasionally we do something like this under different auspices. But this is a fun one because the book has been out for 2 weeks now.
Because the other ones we host are not fun.
Anyway, there's just different energy about this. But I'm looking forward to talking to people and meeting them face to face and just having that kind of breakfast together and talking about the book and with our guests and everything. So I hope people come.
Yeah.
They have to RSVP, though.
Yeah, ocean at str.org. And, yeah, the podcast we're going to record is STR Ask, so you can see this dog and pony show in person. So let's get going. First question. Actually, I didn't find this one on Twitter because it's from me.
Oh.
I was reading, beginning of the year, start over reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 1:30, I noticed, mentions only the plants that God gave, only green plants in the garden of Eden for Adam to eat. Does that present a problem with your view of animal death before the fall?
Well, this passage, I'm turning to it right now, and it says, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So now this looks like everything, at least at first glance.
Everything's
like
vegetarian.
Everything is vegetarian, okay? But when you have, generally the rule is when the plain sense makes common sense, don't add any other sense at all, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In this case, it doesn't make common sense to me because I know that God created a whole bunch of animals, creatures, that are at the top of the food chain, so to speak, that are carnivores. They're not omnivores. That is, they don't eat both plants and animal, that's like human beings, but they're carnivores. And so this must have some more restricted meaning than what it appears to be at first. And I actually haven't done a lot of work in this passage. I don't get much questions about it. I checked out a few things, but Hugh Ross talks about it a little bit, but I didn't completely understand his answer, to be honest. And so I don't have anything more to add. All I have is, if this means that every critter that God made, including human beings, were herbivorous, made to eat plants only, then it strikes me as odd that we have design features that are omnivorous in the case of human beings. We can eat both. And then there are others that are carnivorous in their capabilities, in their diet, in their capabilities, because they have features in their bodies like fangs and claws and instincts that are all related to this. I don't think any of that is a result of the fall, because that would mean the fall has creative ability.
But couldn't they have been designed and created with these features, but they were just not used until the fall? Like, God suppressed those instincts until the fall.
Well, I guess you could say that. I mean, I've heard that answer used before, but it also, that to me is a little bit ad hoc. Okay, God suppressed the instincts. First of all, it wouldn't satisfy all the problem, because it's not just an instinct to eat meat that lions have and to herd together and work together as a pack to kill a gazelle or something like that. But it's all the other things that are part of the process: their teeth, their claws, and et cetera, their strong loins. All of these things are really made for predators. Now, some people say, well, that's all there just so that when the fall came, they could eat meat. But I don't even know why they had to eat meat after the fall. Well, even after the fall and things began to die, why would they have to eat meat? They could still eat plants. All the dead things could just feed the plants. So it doesn't that's not a satisfying answer to me, though I can imagine that others hearing what I've just said will find that this is not a satisfying answer to them. This to me is not conclusive at all for the reasons that I've said. So I should spend some more time on that passage and see what I come up with. But it's clear that every animal that God created, and there's a whole host of them, are not herbivorous. They are omnivorous and carnivorous, and so it might be referring to, I think what Hugh Ross says, this is the whole food chain, and that means that the plants are at the bottom of the food chain, and animals have to eat the plants, who are then in the middle of the food chain, and then the carnivores can eat them. But that whole thing certainly isn't evident in the passage. And so this is still a jump ball for me.
Okay. By the way, I also, as I continue reading in my reading of Genesis, I did notice, I didn't make a note of the passage, but it was after the fall, and I can't remember if it was Adam and Eve or if it was after the flood with Noah, that actually the same phrase is used, I think, again, about eating every green thing. Mm-hmm. But this time it was clearly after the fall.
Mm-hmm.
So that,
oh, interesting.
If that's
yeah.
the case, I can't remember now.
Right.
It was either Adam and Eve or it was Noah.
Right.
Which would indicate that obviously doesn't mean literally that. Yeah, so.
If I could take a minute,
but
just a moment to I noticed something else. I was thinking about this actually driving in today, that one always has to remember the audience that this is being written to initially when they're doing their assessment. I know they, as some have argued, this always means a 24-hour day in the scripture, or virtually always. There are exceptions, like in chapter 2, verse 4, you've got an exception to that. But in any event, keep in mind that those people being written to don't know about 24-hour days. Days are daytime. That's what day is, or maybe one full cycle of day and night, but they don't have hours. They don't have clocks or watches and those kinds of things. They are guiding their lives by different things. And so when the text says morning and evening and a first day, even if somebody says, well, that's a solar day, then they understood solar days, but there was no sun until the fourth day. So there are a number of clues in this passage that indicate that we are not to take this in a wooden, literalistic way at face value, because there can't be a morning without a sun. There can't be an evening without a sun, because for ancients, morning just was sunrise and evening was just sunset. And they were not quite equatorial, but they weren't far off. And so consequently, those days were somewhat, you know, even in their length. And this is the way they would have understood morning and evening. But okay, without a sun, there's something else is going on here.
And if you want to question Greg more on that or challenge him on it, Tuesdays is the day to
there
do that.
Go.
4 to 6 p.m. our other podcast, where you get a chance to talk with him directly, mm-hmm, and have a conversation with him. So next question comes from Twitter. Samson L., what's the best way to share the gospel to a loved one who's dying of cancer?
Well, I always pause at the beginning of this because they are heavy ones, and they're fraught in a certain sense with difficulty because of the emotional gravity of the moment. But it seems to me that the best approach in almost any situation is to ask a question. And let's say this is somebody dying from cancer, and you might ask, do they understand their circumstances in terms of their health? Okay, this means that within a short period of time, they are going to be standing before God. What do they think about that? That's a question. It's not a very profound one, but it's a way of getting things going so you're not jumping right down into the teeth of it. Let the other person talk for a while. Maybe they'll say, I feel fine. And why is that? Like they feel safe. What is it that makes them feel safe with that idea? Or they feel nervous. And why is that? So I would want to elicit as much information as I can using questions in order to form a pretext for further comments. It is not unusual for people in a circumstance like this to begin to think about eternal and transcendent, mm-hmm, things. Now, this is it. You know, there's no distractions.
And to be
they're
afraid
on a way out and to be, yeah, maybe uncertain and concerned. And so this is a great opportunity for some frank discussion, not candy-coated, but frank and straightforward discussion about the cross, about sin, about salvation, about the cross, about trust in Christ. But you can ease into it, I think, by asking questions. And I suspect that at any time in a person's life, this would be the time they'd be most open to talking about these things. Sometimes people are just going to say, no, I don't want to talk about that. I think I'm okay. I don't need what you got. And then, you know, then you leave it lie. Mm-hmm. You know, you can only go so far, it seems to me. But you can start out by asking those questions that will lead into the circumstance and give you an opportunity maybe to talk in more direct terms about spiritual realities that they will be facing very shortly.
All right. Last question comes from Jay Odermatt. The Bible says that a wise man has many advisors. What is a wise man?
Well, I think he misses the point of the proverb there. I think the proverb means there is wisdom in having many advisors, and if you have advisors, if you take advantage of advisors rather than striking out on your own, that is an act of wisdom. So Proverbs puts these things in a lot of ways. They'll say a wise man and then this. And what they mean is this is a predicate of a wise man. This particular kind of activity is the kind of thing that a wise person does. So if you want to be a wise person, then start doing these kinds of things that Proverbs says wise people do. In the abundance of counselors, there is victory, for example, and many, many other such kind of proverbs. That particular one isn't saying that first you got to have a wise man and then you seek counsel, but rather it is one who is wise, who does the wise kind of thing, which is to get counsel. And so for those of us wanting to grow in wisdom and to be considered wise, we should habitually begin to do those kinds of things that wise people do.
And I was just going to say, you practice this. You always have, as long as I've known you. I try to practice it. And one of the things, you know, at our staff meetings at STR, very often we'll bring up topics for everybody to weigh in on that aren't necessarily, you know, part of other people's direct responsibilities. But we found over the years that a lot of times we'll get insight or observations from somebody who's not directly involved in that project that are very, very helpful. And so we throw things out quite a lot and get the advice of everybody at STR.
In the abundance of counselors, there is victory. It's a great proverb, and I've drawn on from that many, many, many times.
Okay, well, that's it for this episode, folks. Go to Twitter and send us your question. Make sure you include hashtag STRAsk. We've got a new episode every Monday and Thursday. Check them out in the STR app or whatever other app you may use to listen to podcasts. And make sure if you're in the area, RSVP to ocean@str.org about February 11th, the book party. That's it for this episode. I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Greg Kokel.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by making a gift online at str.org.